we're going to turn to the Gospel of Zechariah. We're going to continue Zechariah chapter 8. I should have mentioned earlier that I'm doing this both, I'm hoping to, after I finish this, it'll both be a video or audio, whichever you would choose. I thought if you wanted to do video, it's something you can interact with visually. However, I'll have it on audio, and it should both be on sermon audio. For those of you looking at the video, you should be able to see my slides. I do like to use slides. They're helpful, I think, as we move through this. They're a way to remind me of what I want to say and be something visual for you. So we're looking at Zechariah 8. We're going to continue our study of the book of Zechariah. Of course, here is your reminder of my video here. Here's your reminder of the redemptive history, where you are. We're using the just general view of the acronym CASKET to talk about the Old Testament, creation, Abraham, Sinai, to settlement, kings, exile, temple, and the Christ CASKET. And then, of course, CASKET being the Old Testament up through temple, and then Christ, the apostles, the church, where we now are, and the consummation. We are awaiting the final consummation. So you are here, and Zechariah was here during this period between the exile and the coming of Christ when the temple was being rebuilt. The exile had been ended, and the people had been restored to Judah, and yet they were in this very strange time. Of course, we have this chronology of the Persian period, and we're focusing specifically here on Darius between the dates of 522 and 486. And Haggai and Zechariah prophecy in 520, and if you remember that, it's where the rebuilding of the temple begins. And here Zechariah is prophesying in 518. Those are the sections 7 through 14. So chapters 1 through 6 are in this period around 520, where Zechariah is spurring the people back on to the rebuilding of the temple. They had turned away from the building of the temple because of the opposition of the people. And God calls them to return and to repent. That means to literally turn back to the rebuilding of the temple in faithfulness to him, as he has been faithful to him. It's a response to his faithfulness to them. And they are. And here in 518, we're just about smack in the middle of that rebuilding period between 520 and 516, where the temple is completed in approximately 516 BC. And so Zechariah is prophesying, and this whole new section of prophecy, which takes place in 518, is kicked off by a question in chapter 7, where Zechariah is asked, where the priests are asked about fasting. Do they need to continue to fast as they did when they were in the exile? Men come up from Bethel to speak with him, from Bethel, to speak to him, to speak to the priests and the prophets, and to ask, do we need to continue to do these fasts that we did, that were mourning primarily over the temple, the destruction of the temple? Do we need to continue? And God asks this very pointed question in chapter 7, where he says to them, was it me? Was it for me that you fasted? For these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And he really points to their hearts and asks them, why were you doing all these things? Were you doing it for me? And then he goes on to talk about not falling back into the pattern of their fathers who were exiled. Some of them who actually returned from the exile and who are there now, don't follow into the sin of those who rebelled against the prophets. God calls them to show mercy, to not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, the poor, and so on. In other words, these are the words that have been spoken by the prophets over the years to the people of Israel, and yet they had failed, and they had committed idolatry, and they had wandered from God and openly rebelled. And if you remember, if you were there when I taught on Zechariah 7, and by the way, it's available in sermon audio, we ended almost in a very dark place. At the very end, turned us to Christ to redirect us to focus on the gospel. But it's a hard passage, because God points not only to the people of Israel, but to us, and says, to whom? When you worship, when you participate in the Lord's Day, when you are in prayer, when you fast, when you read the word, whatever it is, Who do you do it for? Where is your heart? And then chapter 8 is going to bring us into this whole different, into this very different experience. Because what chapter 7 helps us to see is the law. That we fail. The people of Israel failed. And we fail in and of ourselves. We can't live and serve Christ. We cannot be faithful to the God, the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost in and of ourselves. You see, it doesn't rest on us. We depend utterly and completely upon Christ and what he has done on our behalf. And we're going to see that picture as we go in and look at Zechariah. So we remember the themes of repentance, that God is constantly calling the people to repent. He is calling us now, here and now, to constantly be a people of repentance, seeing who we are and who we were and turning away from that towards Christ. You see, for us, the temple has been fulfilled in Christ, and we are called to turn to him as the people were called to turn to the temple. That is, the place where God's presence was represented, where the sacrifices were made, where the people were able to find atonement. We have now received the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest and the atoning sacrifice, completed once and for all time for us. And yet he is also the great high priest who is interceding continuously on our behalf. We have received the fulfillment of the temple, and we are called to continually turn from our sin and toward Christ, always in utter and complete dependence on him, not turning to him in order to obtain salvation for ourselves, but turning to him recognizing that he is our salvation. Also, these themes of the return of Yahweh, we will see that powerfully in this passage. The temple in the background, because that is a reminder to the people that God has been come back. We won't talk about the coming of the branch yet here, but we will see the coming judgment of the nations foreshadowed, and surely the day of the Lord. So let's look at Zechariah. I'm going to move myself out of the way here for a moment. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 through 23. And the word of Yahweh of hosts came, saying, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says Yahweh, I have returned to Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord, Yahweh of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, shall it also be marvelous in my sight, declares Yahweh of hosts? Thus says Yahweh of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and righteousness. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets, who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of Yahweh of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man, or any wage for the beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares Yahweh of hosts, for there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." For thus says Yahweh of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says Yahweh of hosts, so again I have purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares Yahweh. And the word of Yahweh of hosts came to me, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore love, truth, and peace. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, people shall come, yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of Yahweh, and to seek Yahweh of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Jerusalem, and to entreat the favor of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. All right. So let's start with the word of Yahweh. And the word of Yahweh of hosts came, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy. I am jealous for her with great wrath. So we have the word of Yahweh of hosts. And if you've forgotten, the reason I emphasize that mention of Yahweh is, in English, we have taken the tradition that was used among the Jewish people to, instead of saying the proper name of God, Yahweh, to use the word Lord or Adonai. And we use the capital letters for Lord in an English translations to show that that is the proper name. And I just like to emphasize that because it shows the personal nature of God, that he is not this kind of general God that sometimes the culture will speak to, but he is the living and true God. Yahweh comes from Hayah, for to be. He is the existent God, the living God, the personal God, the God who has interacted with his people and provided us with his real word that we are able to read and study and understand through his Holy Spirit. So there's this transition in chapter 7, right? And we get to chapter 8, and it says, and the word of Yahweh of hosts came, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. You see, we've transitioned in both time and tone. We have moved from this very heavy chapter 7 where we feel the weight of our own sin, our need for repentance, and our inability to live for the law according to the law of God. And we move into chapter 8 with that still present and still true, but now being made clear to us from Yahweh that he is doing all this on our behalf. I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy. I am jealous for her with great wrath. It shows God's passion, his love for us, for his people, despite their sin. Who brought them back from exile? Yahweh. He is the one who sent them into exile for their sin, and he is the one who sent them back to Judah because of his glory, his good pleasure, his love. It is he who called them to respond in faith to his covenant that he established upon his own life with Abraham to rebuild the temple. They are called to faithfulness, because they are Yahweh's people. See, that is the theme we shall see through here. Yahweh does not say that he will love them if they do all that he commands. Rather, he is saying because of their relationship to him, because of his love for them, because of the restoration of the temple on that he has called them to do. All these things are on their behalf. He is doing everything for them because of his love for his people. Do we recognize that the exile caused God pain? He did it because of their sin. But he doesn't take pleasure in his wrath. He takes pleasure in us. He loves us. And yet sin is so great, the rift between God and man so great, his holiness and our sin, there is such a separation there that it cannot be ignored by a holy God, and that there had to be a resolution, an atonement made. And we see that in Christ. It is Christ who fulfills all this ultimately. But that resolution, that atonement, that payment had to be made on our behalf. But it is made because of God, for his glory, and because of his love for us. There's a great wrath against the nations and for his people. It's weird to think of wrath on behalf or for his people, but be reminded of Zechariah chapter 1, verses 12 and 17, where we read, or 12 through 17, where it says, "The angel of Yahweh said, O Yahweh of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have been angry these 70 years? And Yahweh answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, Cry out. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, says Yahweh, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares Yahweh of hosts. And the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, and Yahweh will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem." And that prophecy was made 2 years prior to the one we're looking at now. And Yahweh is reminding them that he is doing all of this for his glory and on their behalf. Chapter 7 weighed us down with the law, and we should have recognized our inability to fulfill it. And now we are in chapter 8, and we are truly experiencing his glory here. His glory and his gospel. And now we're going to see these snapshots of the already and not yet. Because at the time of Zechariah, the people would experience some of this restoration, the rebuilding of the temple, although it would be a shadow of its former glory, some restoration of the land, some security, but they still would be a people who would experience being a conquered people. And we know that what we are about to see is describing that which would come through Christ. And in that, it's an already for you and I. And yet it's a not yet. We wait for this picture of the fulfillment of Christ's work in the world to come, in the new heavens, in the new earth. You know, we are experiencing this difficult time. We are experiencing a potential pandemic, but more importantly, we are experiencing the panic of our neighbors amongst us, our unbelieving families and friends, those living beside us who are reacting out of fear, a fear that comes from a lack of hope because they don't have Christ. What about us? Should that be our reaction in this time? How should we respond? I can tell you this week, I have responded poorly. There have been times that I have had fear, not so much of the illness, but of the instability. Why? Because I am trusting too much in the world about me. Too much in my employer, or in my governor, or in government, or in my checkbook, my savings, whatever it is. I am trusting in earthly things rather than recognizing that everything is under the providence of God. And yes, Maybe. Many brothers and sisters in Christ I know have already suffered because of this, through loss of jobs and ability to care for themselves. And we, you and I, might have to do that. Or we might have physical suffering. We may lose family and friends. We may experience suffering. But ultimately, our confidence is in Christ. Our dependence is not on this world. Our hope is not in the material things. It's in Christ. We can be confident that the God who promised this to the people who had returned from exile and had suffered, and now were being promised great blessings from the Lord, we have those same promises are for us. And those promises that use very earthly images are of a greater prosperity. And I use that word intentionally, than we can imagine. Not earthly prosperity, not physical health or food or money or shelter, but the greater prosperity of the gospel, that is, our salvation in Christ. Where Psalm 1 talks about the blessed man prospering like a tree planted near streams of water, that prosperity is him, is that man of God producing good works that bless those around him. It's not about us having the things that make us feel safe or confident. It's about us having forgiveness with our atonement between us and the Father, that we are no longer separated from God because of the work of Christ Jesus. That is our confidence. Verse 3 of this chapter says, "Thus says Yahweh, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, the mountain of Yahweh of hosts, the holy mountain." The people had been exiled. Yahweh had left, his glory had left the temple. It says Zechariah 10, I'm sorry, I should say Ezekiel 10, where that picture of God's glory leaving the temple, and yet he went into exile with the people, and yet the people were in exile, cut off from the temple, cut off from the blessings of the land. They had received covenant curses, and yet God went into exile with him. That was the picture, this an Ezekiel of God, God's throne being transported, him not leaving his people. But now he has brought them back, and he has returned. And this picture is of the restored Jerusalem, the restored mountain of Yahweh, a holy mountain. That is, a people who are sinful set aside for, as God's people, declared by him a faithful city and a holy mountain. In chapter 7, he's talking about them not understanding and not fasting for him. Were they doing it for him? Were they repentant? He's warning them to flee the sins of their fathers, and yet in chapter 80 is painting a picture of the gospel that is done on their behalf, on our behalf. It says, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts," verses 4 and 5, "old men and old women shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand, because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets." You know, I look out on my neighborhood, there's barely anybody out. When we do leave our homes, we're keeping all this distance between ourselves. What is the sign of prosperity? People living to an old age, so much so that they need to have a staff in their hand to help keep them stable so they can walk and they can sit. But great age, seen as a blessing, that means people are living long lives with good health in order to be there. And it's safe. The streets are safe for them to sit and to dwell. And the streets are full of children. Do you ever watch that after church? And there's all these kids playing together. And you recognize the blessing of the Lord when there's all these little children in God's house, because God has blessed us with children. And They're a sign of God's faithfulness, the covenant continuing. And the streets are safe for them to be playing. They can be out among. They are no longer a city that was under siege or a city of exile or a city facing opposition from the peoples around them. They are a place where the old and the young can be together. And there's many, many of them because of God's blessing. It paints a picture of the kingdom to come, that when this fallen world is finally the work of Christ, finally comes to completion in the sense of his return, and that which he began in his life, death, and resurrection and is completed in the consummation, we will experience a new heavens and a new earth like this. This foreshadows something greater that we can't even imagine. And it will be marvelous. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares Yahweh of hosts? You see, Yahweh's goodness to his people will delight him. He sees it as marvelous. God delights in us. God is excited to do this work. It brings him joy. Because unlike us, he is not a selfish, unholy God. When he seeks his glory, it is a glory that benefits all of the creation. It is not glory in the selfish glory that we desire. It is holy glory that blesses all of creation. I love this quote from Joyce Baldwin. It's in this book. Zechariah Malachi from Tyndale Publishing, its commentary. And about this, Joyce Baldwin says about this verse, it is as difficult to believe the promises as it is to take seriously the threats of judgment. It is as difficult to believe the promises as it is to take seriously the threats of judgment. The people doubted that God would curse them in the way he said, and he did. And now it's difficult for them to believe what he is saying about the days to come. We are shocked because of what is going around among us right now. It came so quickly, and we can't believe it. And yet, in this time, it is just as equally hard for you and I to look out and see in our mind's eye that there will be a greater heavens and earth than we can imagine, and a glory that is to come through the promises of Christ than we can think about, than we can envision. But it is to be. What is to come is more tangible and real than what we are experiencing, because what we experience now is clouded by our own sin. We only see in a mirror darkly, but then we shall see things clearly. And the world to come, because of what Christ has done on our behalf, is so much greater than we can imagine. And this is verse 7 and 8, and I'm sorry, I don't have the verse here. But he says, thus says Yahweh of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and righteousness. You see, they were afraid. There were still some in exile. There were still people scattered. They're still threatened from other nations. He says, I will save my people from the east country and the west country. In other words, he will gather up his people and bring them to this holy city, to this holy mountain, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and righteousness. He will save them. He will gather them. And they won't just be his people, but they will be in faithfulness and righteousness. They will be made new and different. It's hard to imagine. That work has begun in us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is something that definitely is taking place, but we struggle with the old man. We struggle with who we were. We can't imagine a time in which we will not doubt our God anymore, but trust Him and serve Him with all our heart, mind, and soul. But that is the promise to come. And so He says all these things. He tells us about what He is doing, who we will be, what shall come. It is beyond our imagining, and we have it. The people there doubted. Then Christ came and fulfilled it. The kingdom of God came in His life, death, and resurrection, and you and I sit here now between His first coming and His return, the consummation, and we still doubt what He will do. But God is saying, because you are this, because you are My people, and you are made new, and you shall dwell in a holy city, and you shall be, you know, My people in faithfulness and in righteousness, because of that's who you are. In other words, because of our union with Christ, and we are something new, then let your hands be strong. In other words, be confident in what you have received. You in these days who have been hearing those words from the mouth of the prophets, who are present on the day that the foundation of the house of Yahweh of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went on or who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. You see, he's reminding them. You have been receiving the words of the prophets, that is Haggai and Zechariah, since the foundation of the house of Yahweh. Remember in chapter 1? And we saw in the book of Ezra, the temple, the foundation of the temple was laid. The people had felt opposition from the peoples among them or around them. And so they had stopped, and Haggai and Zechariah preached, and they started again. They've already experienced some of God's promise. He's telling them to be strong. You have seen it. You remember that before that, I set every man against his neighbor. You felt exile. You experienced the sieging of Jerusalem, the destruction of the land, the destruction of the temple. You lived in a foreign nation under pagan rulers. But now, you have heard My good news from the prophets. You have seen the foundation of the temple laid. Remember the good news and be confident. Remember the promises. You remember that I promised and I have delivered. Now reflect on the promises to be and trust in Me. You see, we can have confidence in Christ because what has been done on our behalf. We look back to the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And because we have those promises and we have received them, we can look forward to something greater to come. We have received all the righteousness of Christ on our behalf. We have received all the treasures of heaven in Him. The Holy Spirit has become to dwell in us. Because we have received those promises, we can look forward to something greater to come in the new heavens and the new earth. That no matter what happens in all of this, that we should have no fear, because it is for but a time. And there is something greater coming and lasting. He says, but now I will not deal with the remnant of the people as in the former days, declares Yahweh of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. See, this isn't just God saying, things are going to be better now. I brought you back. I'm going to make the land fruitful again. No, this is better than what was the past. He says, I won't deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days. I'll restore the covenant blessings of peace and bounty. And I will remove the curse that has the people have experienced and how they have been opposed by the nations. But there's something greater in this than in the past. It makes you reflect back on, again, mistake here in these notes, but this promise made to Abraham in Genesis 21, I believe. Genesis 21, let me look that up. It should be Genesis 21, 15 through 18. Yes. No? I'm sorry. Yes, I'm sorry. Genesis 22. Genesis 22, 15 through 18. And the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." The promise made to Abraham was far greater than just the land and just his offspring. It was the offspring, Christ Jesus, that would be a blessing to not only the nation of Israel, but all nations. O house of Judah, he says here in verse 13, and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, let your hands be strong. Be confident in God's promises, for it shall come. This is not a hope like we hope something might happen. This is the absolute fact. And that's why we have hope. Because it will be. It points to a picture partially fulfilled. The already and the not yet. We have received Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. And now we wait for the consummation and his return. And then we shall experience this in its fullness. But now, in the presence, we can have confidence in this. During the good and the bad, we can know that we always have the blessings of our Father through Christ Jesus. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, as I proposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says Yahweh of hosts. So again, I have proposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. Fear not. These are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath, for all those things I hate, declares Yahweh. In the last chapter, he spoke very similar, right? Very similar things. He said, don't do these things as your fathers did. And it was overwhelming. Because you realized, I fail over and over. And then we get to chapter 8. And what does he do? He describes the new heavens and the new earth, the Jerusalem to come, the work that is to be completed through Christ Jesus, the work that we have received. And he says, fear not, because of all this, I will no longer bring disaster on you. This remnant will have good. He will bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear not. And then because of what I do, these are the things you shall do. Because of who you are in Christ, this is what you are to be. See, that's the gospel. We don't do good in order to earn God's favor. We can't. We failed in our natures, in our fallen natures. We don't. We despise God. We fall. And in our redemption, in the work of Christ, that we are, let me back up. We are justified. The legal declaration is made on our behalf because of what Christ has done for us. It is a one-time act. But because of that act, we are united to him. We are adopted by the Father because of the work of Christ. And because of that adoption, we are united to him. We are grafted in to the covenant people. We are made new. And because of the sanctifying work of God, We are to speak truth to one another. We're to render good judgments. We are to make peace. We are not to devise evil in our hearts or love no false oath. We are to hate the things that God hates and love what God loves. You see, we love God because he first loved us. And because we're united to Christ, because something new has happened, because a one-time act has been completed on our behalf, we can have confidence and draw nigh to the throne of our Father. We respond in grateful and thankful obedience. That's what this is about. He's saying, fear not, because something new is coming, and you will speak to truth to one another, and you'll render and your gauge judgments that are true and make for peace, and you won't devise evil in your hearts against one another, and you won't love false oath. He is calling you and I to obedience, but he's calling us to obedience because of what he has done on our behalf. So when we see all that's going on around us in the world, he's calling us not to fear. Not to depend on the world in the sense of seeing it for our salvation. Do not fear. Trust in God. But not by our own, not pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But knowing there is something greater in which we can trust and look forward to. The promises of God that we have received in part. And we'll experience in full. And he says, and the word of Yahweh of hosts came to me, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love truth and peace. We've talked about some of these fasts before. The fourth month, Jerusalem's walls were first breached. When they were under siege. And so they fasted in remembrance of that while they were in exile. In the fifth month, the temple was destroyed 70 years before. And so they fasted every fifth month. Every seventh month because of the murder of Gedaliah. Every tenth month because that's when the sieging by Nebuchadnezzar began. They spent 70 years in exile fasting and mourning over sin. But what does God say? Because of what he's doing new, there shall no longer be these fasts of mourning. See, the fasting wasn't bad. The fasting was, in this context, was because of their sin. They were in repentance. They were mourning their exile. And he said, they'll become seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love truth and peace. You know, we look out upon our world. Even when this particular season of suffering ends, there will be others, both globally or nationally, individually. We experience seasons of suffering. Because of the fall, because of sin in general, we experience this. This pandemic isn't the result of a particular sin other than the sin of our first parents, that is, in the Garden of Eden. This is the consequences of the fall. We still experience, even believers, sorrow and pain, suffering, separation, and even physical death. But what he is saying is that is for but a time. And during that time, there will be appropriate seasons of fasting and mourning. This is a time in which we should be turning in prayer to repentance, individually and as a church, not just Church Creek, but the visible church in the world. Have we not kind of prayed for this moment? Have you not asked the Lord? I know I have. For reformation and revival in his church? Have we not asked for people to turn from their sin to Christ? Have we not asked for God to bring people into the church? Have we not asked for God to save those around us? Well, let me tell you, it's seasons like this when some will turn to fear in terror, and others will hear and see, hear about our faith. They will see it and how we respond to this, and they will turn to Christ because of it. This season does not need to be one in which we yield to fear, but one in which we glorify God and others turn to Him because of who we are in Him. Let's not lose this time. Let's pray. Let's repent. Let's call out to God that He would hear us and use us as instruments of grace in the lives of those around us. And He tells us that these periods of suffering and mourning and struggle shall become seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. We will feast with our Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. Therefore, now, love, truth, and peace. Because of what will be, because of what we have received in Christ and what we long and await for, now, love, truth, and peace. The gospel should drive us to faithful obedience, obedience that comes from a joyful heart, and trust in our trust of a Father who has sacrificed all on our behalf. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of Yahweh and to seek Yahweh of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What is he saying? That we are a blessing to the nations. That God will do a work, and he did in Christ. That the gospel, that the good news that he is sharing here will burst beyond the seams of Jerusalem and people shall come in. And we see that in Matthew 28:16-20, where there's the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This has come to pass. That what Christ, the fulfillment in Christ, led to the gospel going out to the nations. You and I are a result of this promise. That the gospel went out. Bursting beyond the realm, the walls of a physical Jerusalem, to the heavenly city that we look forward to coming down from heaven. That we are the city of God. We are citizens of the city of God. And this is the time, and this is the place, in the here and the now, in which men and women and children can come and hear about Jesus Christ and be saved because of what God is doing among his people. Yes, among you and I. We should recognize and be humbled by our weakness and our foolishness, but recognize that because of the work of God in us, people will be led to Christ. So I want to encourage you during this time that you would trust in the promises of God, that you would remain faithful to Him by pushing out of your mind fear, falling to your knees in repentance, reading the Word, being reminded of who you are in Christ, being confident in the work, His work on the cross, looking towards the resurrection and the ascension, and waiting eagerly for the consummation of the kingdom. Being open for every opportunity that the Lord might give you for sharing the hope that you have in Christ Jesus with neighbors who are living in not just fear of the moment, but the fear of the eternal, and offering them this gospel of Jesus Christ that they so desperately need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your work. We don't understand a God who can be faithful to us when we've been unfaithful to him. To a Father who would give the life of his own precious Son, a Son who lived in righteousness and deserved not your wrath, but yet willingly took it upon himself in order that we might have forgiveness. Give us confidence and strength this week as we continue to face this trial. And let us not be those who succumb to fear, but rather draw confidence in the cross of Christ and are prepared to share the hope that we have with all our fallen and lost neighbors. And we pray this in Christ Jesus. Amen.